Well, good morning, everyone. It's a good Sabbath day to rejoice. It's hard to believe summer is almost right around the corner. Time is moving so fast, and we've got to move with it. We've got to make sure that we're on top of things with the help of God and His Spirit to guide us in these troubling times. Did you know that words, play a very important part in the plan of God? Have you ever thought about words playing a very important part in the plan of God? Well, they really do, and today we're going to take the opportunity to take a close look at some of those words and what those words are saying to us, because it's incredibly important to know exactly how this subject impacts on our lives, and it really does, because we all use words. Words are part of communication. And we need to understand how words play in the work of God. So I've entitled this message today, and this is the title of the sermon, How Important Are the Words We Speak? How important are the words we speak? Very important subject we're going to address today. Let's join me if you would, please. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to begin, starting in verse 17. Now, what I'm going to do today, because we've got a lot of material here, I'm going to tell us basically an overview of what the Scripture is saying. You can jot Scriptures down. We'll turn to certain ones that have more impact than others right now in the context of what we're talking about. But here we start out in Ephesians 4, 17, and what do we see? We see the following. He says, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk or live not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That's a very important concept to understand. Our minds play tricks on us. And we live in a world of fantasy many times, not reality. And I hope to bring you some material that will help clarify that even in future sermons. But right now, he says, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. People's understanding is darkened. And what you and I have been blessed to receive and understand, we have to be careful that we don't take it for granted simply because other people have not a clue as to what is really happening. We've been given some insight into this subject only by the grace of God through a calling that each and every one of us have received. But without that calling, we'd be just like the Gentiles walking in the vanity of our mind. You and I are learning how God thinks, and we're learning how God communicates, and He's revealing Himself to us. And he goes on to say, these people are alienated from the life of God. Notice that, the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart. Their heart, they think it's all right. They think everything is okay. But everything is not okay according to the revelation of the Holy Scriptures. And you and I didn't realize that at all until we were brought to the knowledge of God's way through a calling. And only God can call people and reveal these things. And so it's important that we keep that concept in mind as we read these scriptures. He says, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to what? How do they live? What is their function? They live this way, lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. So life is a learning process. Romans 15 verse 4 reminds us that everything written in Scripture is written for our learning. We go to school to learn basics in elementary school, then we go to high school, then we go to college, then we go to advanced degrees. We constantly keep learning, and life is a learning process. And every 5 years, as you go through the cycle of life, you learn much more as that mileage begins to build up and you begin to have comparisons that you never had when you first started out. And so this is where mankind is today. They are in a problem where they have not learned Christ. You have to learn about Jesus Christ. You have to learn to acquire his mind and how he operates and how he thinks. And then it goes on to say, verse 21, "But if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now that's where reality exists. That's what the Bible's telling us. You and I don't live in reality. We all live in our own false little world that we have been creating since the day we were born. We don't realize that. But that's exactly right. That's why no two people think alike. They can kid themselves that they do. They may have similar thoughts. But deep down inside, everybody has their own perception of life. And we create our own perceptions. Our minds are an incredible thing. It's not hardwired, it's live-wired. And experiences on a day-to-day basis begin to fill our minds from a young child, and we learn first to walk, and then to speak, and then to talk, and then suddenly we move into other areas of life as we grow up. Well, according to this, it goes on to say, the truth is in Jesus. If you want truth, you have to study the life of Jesus Christ. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, as it could be translated, referring to the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Every one of us, every man, every woman, have this old nature in us. How did we get that way? We learned it from the world. We learned as we grew up, and we developed these different ways of behaving. And different things influenced our lives. Not everyone has been influenced the same way. And so you and I have had to learn and adapt. And some people have had some real traumatic events happen in their life, which has caused them some terrible grief. Others have had milder situations, and it hasn't been as bad in their life, but still they're in the process of learning. But notice again verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's where God is working, in your mind. Because you see, the mind that we have, there was a different spirit that was working in our mind, but we never saw it until God called us and revealed that spirit to us and said, "You have been under the influence of an enemy who is out to destroy you. And what he has done, he has fed you all kinds of information and things that are working against you as a man and as a woman, young and old alike. The quicker we learn this and understand it, the better our chances. But God knows the best time to call, and so that's what he does. And he tells us, if you're going to understand the truth, you're going to have to be reprogrammed in your mind. You're going to have to be renewed in your mind and have the Spirit of God working in your mind, because if it's not the Spirit of God, then it is the spirit of this world, brethren. In Revelation 18 and verse 3, God makes an interesting statement. He inspired John to write. He says, "Come out of her, my people." Notice, come out. He's talking about Babylon, Babylon the Great. Babylon is pictured as the whole world in which we have been under its influence from the first original kingdom of men called Babylon. Then came Persia. Then came the Persia, and then came the Greeks, and then came the Romans. Well, what you have here is a very clear picture that God says, to be an overcomer and to understand how our words play a very powerful part in the plan and purpose of God, we have got to do something that we have never thought of before. We've got to come out of her. Well, what is he saying? Are we supposed to come run somewhere, go hide somewhere, come out of here? Where do we go? No, what he's talking about is all of Babylon is in you and in me. It's been there from the day we were born. And we have to come out of her and do what? Embrace Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Because you and I have not lived under the truth. your truth, my truth. Everybody's got different truth. That's what they even say today. They'll hear what you have to say, and they'll say, well, I don't believe. Well, notice the word I pops in there. The great I pops in there. I don't believe that. That's your truth. This is my truth. Well, the truth is in Jesus Christ. And here we are told very plainly that we have to do what? We have to put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and in pure, true holiness. Wow. Then we have to do what? Put away lying and speaking and every man truth. Speak truth to your neighbor. Speak? Well, how do you speak truth? With words. You have to use the words of truth, the words that Jesus would use. This was what helps us to understand. In verse 27, it tells us again, because he tells you, don't get angry, sin not, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, why would you have that? Simply because, again, the world makes you angry over things that have affected you. And Satan is always out there to agitate that anger. And so you and I are told very plainly, be you angry, have legitimate reasons for speaking out against wrong, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Why? Because Revelation 12:9 says the devil has deceived the whole world. You and I have been under a veil of deep deception. It goes so deep that none of us have ever perceived it and can't comprehend it unless God tells you and reveals it to you. You can dismiss it. You have that choice, but you do it to your own hurt. We've had things happen before where we stumbled across elements of the truth, but we didn't respond. Then finally, a situation came up, and God brought us to what we call conversion in the Bible, a transformation that had to take place. So every one of us have wrong thoughts, wrong habits, abominable idolatries stuffed away back there in our minds, in our hearts. And God says, my sons and my daughters, that's got to go. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to get rid of these things. That's why Jesus could say what he did. You can't put anything before, no matter who it is, whatever you love, whatever you like, you can't make it come before God. If God is not in the first position, then you're still in Babylon, in this world. So it's a lifelong pursuit. But be encouraged, because you know the Apostle Paul told us that. Even 30-some years after his conversion on the road to Damascus, when he was struck down by God and he had to be turned around, what did he learn? He tells us that in the book of Romans. He gives us the answers to all these things. And what he says is that he didn't know. He did it all in ignorance. He was living in Babylon, and he didn't realize it himself. And he says, once I understood, then I was in a state of war, because now I had God's nature put into my mind and my heart, and I began to see what I should be doing, but then I see this old nature still rising up that I learned from the world. And that's what you and I struggle with. How many times have you flipped from time to time back into an old habit? An old way of doing things, an old way of saying things that maybe you shouldn't have said before. You can go on the highway and get upset pretty quick, the way people drive. And you can say something out of a moment of weakness. And say, wah, 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 wah. And you can react, and you're just, where did that come from? It's in you. It's in you. It's in me. It's in all of us. We can't get rid of it. It's called the old man, the old nature, what we just read about there. Well, Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Let's turn there for an interesting scripture. Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Now, this is something that everyone runs into from time to time. It's phrased a little different in the King James, but Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Here's what it says. As a madman, notice, as a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, So you're getting a picture here that this is a turbulent and a violent type of situation. Something's going on here. And then what does he say? So is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am I not for sport? In other words, hey, don't get upset with me. Yeah, I just gouged you. Yeah, I just stuck it to you. But I was just joking. No, he wasn't joking. You don't joke like that with people, because a joke doesn't leave people feeling hurt. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. That people sometimes, they want to put you down. So they'll make some kind of snide remark. And then, of course, boom, you felt that, because a human being relates to other human beings and we can respond. And we say, I don't like the way that came across. And what did you mean by that? Oh, I was just joking. The very fact they're trying to cover it up shows they had a hidden motive behind that when they stuck it to you. Jesus didn't go around sticking things to people. He encouraged people. He helped them. He lifted them up. You and I are called to do that as well. We haven't lived that way always. We're trying to now by the help of God. But that just gives us a very important point showing in our world today. Everybody is always jockeying for position. God says, don't do that. Don't live your life chasing after all this foolishness. That's of the world. That's what's going to bite you and hurt you. And every one of us have combat scars to validate that very answer. We've been hurt by this world. If it was such a good world, why were we hurt? Why did we cry? Why did we feel bad? Because that's what Satan's world does to us. And it has gotten progressively worse from the Garden of Eden all the way down to our time today. Let's take a look at another quick scripture here, and then we'll move along very rapidly. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. And here we have Jesus in a red letter edition in the Bible, in the gospel account. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Notice it's good treasure. He's bringing good things, not bad things. The good treasure out of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, obviously, brings forth evil things. Wow. What comes out of our heart? What do we bring out of our heart? That's what the Bible is telling us. Remember, as I've mentioned many times, when we read the Bible is actually reading you. It's looking at you and telling you exactly who you are. And we don't necessarily want to always obey what we see, because that human nature resists the truth. It always resists the truth. That's why the Pharisees wouldn't listen to Jesus. They resisted him because they were more concerned about their political position with the Romans and the preeminence they had with the people. They weren't interested in the people. Jesus was interested in the people. And that's what he wants you and I to be interested in people. Because we're all alike. We've all been poisoned by this world. We all have to get rid of Babylon out of our character. The wrong thoughts, the wrong actions, the wrong behavior. And do as it says, do unto others as you want others to do to you. Well, then you won't be hurting them. You won't be saying things you shouldn't say. You will demonstrate what true love is, an outgoing concern for everyone. Because these are my brothers and sisters, human beings, called to walk before God and perfect holiness. Because that's what God is doing. He's perfecting holiness in all of us. We're all a work in progress. And it takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. But now notice after he said this, verse 36. And this has always been somewhat of a troubling scripture, I think, to anyone who has read it. Because we've all said what this scripture says. And we wonder, uh-oh, there's something serious involved here. But I say unto you that every idle word Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. We're all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will. Nobody can escape that. That's part of God's plan. Everyone is going to have to be evaluated accordingly. That word, every idle word. Have you ever said idle words? What are idle words? I looked that up a little in the New Dictionary of New Testament Words, and idle words means, it comes from a Greek word called argos. A-R-G-O-D, argod. It's a Greek word, and it means this. You're saying words, but words that are barren, worthless, and unfruitful. In other words, you're just yakking at the mouth, and you're not saying anything. Where God wants words to come forth that are constructive, that are helpful, but most of all, something we all need, encouragement. Do you like encouraging words? I guess we'd all live on the Texas plains, because only there is where there's never heard a discouraging word. At least that's what the song says. But you and I know that they get discouraged down there just like everybody else. And what do we need? We need to have fruitful words. Words that uplift, that encourage, that strengthen. Words, now I'm going to move along quickly and cover some broad principles and give you the scripture. And take the time and use it as a Bible study. Go over these scriptures and look them up yourself and then meditate on these scriptures. That's when you really begin to understand, as Paul Harvey used to say, the old gentleman who used to be on radio, and he said the rest of the story. Because God gives you just a superficial at the start. He wants you to dig deeper and ask questions. What is going on here? All right, words reveal what you are thinking. That's what words do. When you say words, those words are going to tell whoever's listening what's going on in your head. And there's a lot of stuff going on in our head. In fact, as I'm talking to you, just to prove a point, you have to really do something, and if you don't do this, you're going to have trouble. And what is that? Your mind is going a million directions at once. You've got so many neurons in there firing away like crazy. They're discovering these things about the incredible universe of the brain and what the brain does. You have the autonomic nervous system. It does those things automatically, takes care of that. You don't even think about it. I wave my hand, and I don't have to say, wave your hand. I don't have to think. I just do it. You do those things. But there's other things that take conscious effort. And when it comes to the truth of God on the Sabbath, it takes conscious effort to listen to the sermon and hear what is being said, or otherwise your mind starts daydreaming. You start going off in different directions. And if you don't pull it back real quick and get back, hey, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. Because Satan is always out there like a Pied Piper saying, aren't you hungry? Aren't you worried about what later on, what you're going to eat? That's idle. That's worthless. That's stuff that's not going to bear you. Here's where the fruit is born, the Word of God. And you have to really fight to stay attuned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 is where that principle is found. So when a person speaks, he or she reveals what's in their heart, what's inside our mind, what's going on. Now, some people are very good at clandestinely hiding it, but sooner or later it will come out. God has told us that our hearts are corrupt, and because of that, Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and 23, it'll blurt something out. Have you ever heard people use the expression, ghastly, I put my foot in my mouth again? Well, feet don't belong in the mouth. But why do we say that? Simply because we know, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That's a no-no. Well, the same way here. Our words can either justify us or condemn us. Now, that's the sad part. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Notice that again in verse 37. So what is this thing of idle words? Pay attention to what you say and how you say it. Don't just let it fly out of your mouth. Think about how, what is this? Is this thought that's coming to me, is it from God? Is it from myself? Or is it from Satan? It can only come from those three areas. Either you're generating that thought yourself out of your own mind, or Satan's putting it in your mind, and God also with his spirit is working to put his thoughts in our mind so that we will move in the direction of God more than in our carnal-minded thinking. And that's where I'm afraid we all dwell too often. You'll find this out. It'll affect your prayer life. If you get a hold of yourself, really grab yourself, your prayer life will increase. Otherwise, you'll start praying, and all of a sudden your mind will start drifting. You'll start daydreaming, and you'll have to pull it back to focus your attention on God, because that's what's going on in your brain. It's a clash between the carnality and the spirit that God has now added to you, and this carnality says, I don't like this. Get that out of here, because when I'm carnal, I'm happy. I'm living in my own world. I'm doing what I want to do. Now you're coming in here and telling me I got to change, and I don't like change. I'm comfortable. I want to stay comfortable. This is what Paul says, the struggle that was raging in him after 30-some years after he was converted. He says, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the bad stuff that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. Why don't I do the good things? I want to do the good things. Then he tells you where the problem is. And you find that in Romans 1. Read that chapter very carefully. Because what it tells you, something that mankind once knew. It says there very plainly that when they knew God, once in the past, mankind knew God. They acknowledged God as the creator. They acknowledged him as the ruler of the universe. They didn't understand everything, but they knew God existed. And they didn't deny it. But somewhere down the road, that it says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They changed. When did that happen? Well, in our day and age, it would be the rise of a new religion called evolution. And what did evolution tell us? You don't need God. This stuff happened by accident. Oh, isn't that nice? Did your car just happen by accident that brought you here to services today? Somebody had to make it. Somebody had to put it together, and you had to drive it. So here we are as individuals. What are we involved in? We're involved in a spiritual war, a spiritual civil war, raging in our minds. And Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this body of this death? How do I get out of this stuff? I just keep fighting these same things again and again. You'll fight it all the days of your life. Get used to it. Carnality is with you till the day you die. But hopefully you will have grown sufficiently in the Spirit of God that it will have dominated and be in greater portion in your life than that carnality that has been rooted out with the help of God's Spirit. Because God is helping us to become his sons and daughters. That is the beautiful picture. No, God reveals the way we think. He tells us in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, that the tongue is hard to control. Oh boy, is the tongue hard to control. And it will cause a lot of grief. It will hurt people. People say things and they hurt their fellow human beings. Jesus never went around hurting people and saying things to cut them. And yet we've all been cut, have we not? People say things today that are absolutely hurtful to the deepest degree. But our words, as he says in verse 37, for by your words, how important are words in the plan of God? By your words, you shall be justified. You'll pass the test. Or by your words, you shall be condemned. Why? Because the judgment that you come roaring down on other people's heads, so quick to judge them, God says, is that how you judge? Then all what? By the same words you are throwing out, judging this person this way, and you have not a clue as to what they're going through? Only God can see and understand every dimension of what we're dealing with. But as human beings, we tend to think we see. We tend to think we have the answers to everything. And so what happens? We run off and we have a situation whereby our own words are going to be used against us. Even the police use this. Be careful with your words. Why? They say, as soon as they stop you for something, they say, anything you say may be used against you. That's in Satan's world, always twisting words all the time. Well, God says those words are going to come back to haunt if they're not the right kind of words. If they're not fruitful, if they're not producing what God wants, we need to think carefully about that. Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs 17, 27 through 28. Calm and sparing words are the way to go. Calm and sparing. Let's take a look at Proverbs 17, because this is, in everybody being so volatile today, this is a good rule of thumbs to keep in mind. Proverbs 17 and verse 27. He that hath knowledge sparingly, he spareth his words. In other words, he uses his words sparingly. Just say what you have to say to get the point across. Don't just keep talking and talking. People tend to want to shut off after a period of time. If they just keep hearing words, 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 they just shut you down. That's that human nature we have. He that uses or has knowledge sparings his word, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Verse 28. Now here's one that people today really violate big time. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, he is counted wise. Because today, in this day and age, people don't hold their peace. They're yakking all the time. And they demonstrate how foolish they are by constantly talking and harping about non-essentials. You know, it was sad to look back in the history of Jerusalem when the Romans were about to come in and overpower Jerusalem in the days before 70 AD and the fall of Jerusalem. And guess what? The locals were all arguing among themselves, and they didn't pay attention to the Romans that were advancing. We're living in a world today where the enemies are advancing on all fronts, and we're busy talking about things that most people in other countries, they don't have the luxury to talk about these kind of things. You go home and you eat. They go home trying to find food to eat. What you have is every blessing under the sun because God gave it to his people Israel. But he says there's coming a time because you were not thankful for the abundance of all things. You're going to go into want of all things. You're going to find short supplies of everything that you're so used to. It's not going to be there. That's because our country has turned its back. We once knew and understood who God was as a nation. We have forgotten God like our ancestors. So what are we doing today? We put a rainbow flag on the U.S. Embassy. Because we love everybody. No, that's the world's love. That's Babylon. That's not God's love. And so he makes it very clear. He says, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. It's very important that we speak when we need to speak, and otherwise just be quiet. We do better in the long run when it's that way. So what are we learning so far? And I'm going to hit these points very quickly. We're almost to closing time, but we got a little bit here to go. Constructive. What you say, is it constructive or not? Because that's the kind of words God wants. He wants constructive words, things that build up, things that encourage, things that uplift. What do your words teach? What do they impart? Do they give understanding, or are they just a lot of worthless words just rattled off? I hear politicians today that they have a lot of words, but they say nothing. In fact, I even read a book once. It was entitled, How to Say and speak not, how to speak and say nothing. That was the name of the book. How to speak and say nothing. That's what politicians do. They speak, but they say nothing. You ask, well, what's the solution? Well, in their mind, there is no solution. There's no problem because they don't see a problem. No, we want words that do what? We want words that teach us about God. So when we speak, we talk about God. And that's in Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. We want words that teach wisdom and justice. Wisdom and justice. That's found in Psalm 37 and verse 30. We want words that teach knowledge, because we've got to have these things. And that's in Proverbs 15, verse 7. Using knowledge rightly and giving life to people, inspiring them, making their life meaningful. Had an opportunity to talk to an individual near recently, and the individual mentioned, because of the things I tried to encourage the person, said, I was really having a downer day today, but you really have lifted me up. You just made my day come alive. What did I do? All I did was referring to the words of God and reminding this individual as to what they need to keep mind and focus on. Changed her whole outlook, this individual. So it just goes to show God's words are powerful. And using knowledge rightly, being able to discern, to comfort, to encourage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us about comforting and encouraging. And boy, in a negative world, we all need that. All right, here's another area. Are the words we use appropriate? Are they appropriate when we speak for the occasion? A lot of people pay no attention to the words they say. They just say them. God says, no, I want you to think before you speak. You may see signs sometimes when individual warning signs, they'll have the word T-H-I-M-K, think. They put an M in there. In other words, think. Use that mind. Use it for the purpose for which it is needed, God says. A word fitly spoken. That's in Proverbs 25 and verse 11 and 12. Are our words fitly spoken? Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes, even within families, things are said among families, moms and dads, sons and daughters, that are not fitly spoken and need to be repented of. Well, God says he does what? We heard in the sermonette. He scourges every son he loves. Well, that's true for all of us. We have to let God purge this stuff out of us. Even David, when he had really strayed from God, remember what he did in Psalm 51. He said, purge me with hyssop. Boy, that's, in other words, get right down there and burn this stuff out of me. I don't want to be like this. See, you and I have to want to be like God, or he will not make us like him. And that has to be through the example of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be like God the Father, where Jesus said, strive to be perfect like your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Means mature. Fulfill your destiny for which God made you. Oh, let's see what else we can cover here very quickly. Timing is important. Please remember that when you speak, timing is so important. Words are in due season. Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. Our speech should be seasoned with grace, or as the King James says, seasoned with salt. Now, salt is a preserving agent, and you use that in Old Testament times to preserve meat and so forth. Well, salt in this particular case, you are the salt of the earth, God says. Well, if you're the salt of the earth, you don't want words coming out of your mouth that don't reflect the grace and the salt that you're supposed to represent. That's all God is telling us. The final area that we look at is don't grieve God. We grieve God when our words are not fitly spoken. This is important. Ephesians 4, Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 30. We're told here, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now that's a very important thing. How do we grieve God? By not being honest, by not controlling our temper, if we have one, by not speaking well and honoring God with the lips that He gave us, and the mouth and the tongue. These are things that are in our power to do. It's all part of coming out of Babylon, dear brethren. And I don't think we've ever really stopped to think it that way. We've amassed, a lot of us over the years in the church, knowledge, but we've never really focused on what that means. He's talking about us. We have got to change. We understand there's a thing called repentance, and we need to understand how God is working in and through us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own. Notice that, your own, because we've all got our own perception of life, how we see things. And God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is holding us accountable as human beings, and everyone will have to answer for the idle words they've spoken through life. Now, we've lived some life, and having, how many idle words have we said? Probably quite a lot. But God has good records, and He keeps records of these things. He knows where we strayed and where He was watching when we did what we shouldn't have done. We don't like to be, the carnal mind says, I don't like that. Don't be watching me. You're monitoring me. And God says, I always have and always will. And you're never going to get away from me. That's why David could say, I can go to the heavens. Oh, you're there. I go down deep. You're there. Wherever I go, there you are. Why? His Holy Spirit is something you can't escape from. It's the structure behind every aspect of creation. So God wants us to understand, don't grieve the Spirit of God. The best way for us, that means changing more to be more like Him. That's your goal and my goal, to change and be more like Jesus Christ than ever before. Your words will either make you or break you. God says, speak my words. Let the Spirit of God put the words of God in your mind so that you will be a refreshing light in a world of darkness that knows not God.